Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For you, if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what's unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we get to the 8th installment of the 16-course annual treat we have, imbuing ourselves with the thoughts of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is for us to become like Jesus. And Jesus is like the Father. And that's where we get today. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us his standards, which surpass that of the religious Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, surpass that even of the virtuous pagans who do good to those who do good to them, who love those who love them, who greet those who greet them. Jesus' standard as the icon of the Father is to be like the Father, and he wants to show us how, so that we might be holy as God is holy, love as God loves, and perfect as the Father is perfect. And the perfection of the Father is shown in his merciful love. And that's where Jesus centers today. "I say to you," and this is what is most distinctive about Christianity, this never breaches people's reason over the course of time. Aristotle didn't come close to this. No other religion comes close to preaching this. That when people make themselves our adversary, we love them. That when people persecute us, we pray for them. That when others wish every kind of evil against us because of our love for Jesus, we wish every kind of good on them. And Jesus gives us the principle. He says, "That you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust." The Father recognized that even the bad are his children. And he blesses them. He rains down grace upon them. He allows them to bathe in his light, even if they choose darkness. And he wants us to recognize that just as any person who has made himself or herself God's enemy is still his beloved son or daughter, so anyone who makes himself or herself our enemy is our brother and sister. And so, like God, we need to let his light through us shine on them, and let his living water that rains down upon us overflow to irrigate their life, if they'll ever allow it. Jesus says something startling here. Unless we do it, we will not be morally sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. That by baptism, of course, we are ontologically God's children, but not yet morally. And so that we may be children of our Heavenly Father, we have to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, do good to those who do evil to us. What a challenge. today's first reading, we see that being put into practice. God sends Elijah to King Ahab to confront him. And Ahab considered Elijah his adversary. He greets him, "Have you found me out, my enemy?" Ahab, as we know from yesterday, had just, through Jezebel, killed his neighbor Naboth and stolen his vineyard as his own. And Elijah was sent to tell Ahab just what the consequence of his sin will be. "I'll bring evil upon you. I'll destroy and cut off every male in your line." In other words, you'll have no ear. "The dog shall devour Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. When any relative of yours dies in the city, dogs will devour him. When he dies in the field, the vultures will come to get him." And the book of Kings summarizes why. Because no one had become such an enemy of God as Ahab. No one gave himself up to the doing of evil in the sight of the Lord. Not just evil, period, forgetful that God exists, but evil in the very sight of the Lord, as Ahab did, urged on by Jezebel. He was completely abominable, Kings tells us, because he followed idols. He worshipped other gods. But what was the response of Ahab? As soon as Ahab began to repent with what we would call attrition or imperfect contrition about the punishments that he had brought on to himself, God showed mercy. Because even though Ahab had made himself God's adversary, he was still God's beloved son. And after Ahab had fasted, slept in sackcloth, and went about subdued, God sought to teach Elijah about mercy. "Have you seen that Ahab has humbled himself before me? Since he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring about evil in his time. I will bring it upon his house during the reign of his son." He wasn't going to even wipe out every male in his line. He's going to repent there. We might still say, though, well, wasn't Ahab's son God's son? Why would he punish Ahab's son for what the father himself had done? We hear ourselves in kindergarten saying, "Mrs. Smith, that ain't fair." It wasn't that God was going to go out of his way to punish the son of Ahab. It's that when you're being raised in a corrupt household, you're going to bring it about yourself. Ahab was alienating all his enemies by his sinful behavior. He was alienating the subjects of his kingdom who couldn't take it any longer. And likewise, he was going to train his own children in unrighteousness by his and his wife Jezebel's example. And so what God was essentially saying to Elijah was that, "I won't hold back the natural consequences of their sinful deeds, as I am doing in the case of Ahab, who cried out to me by his own repentance for mercy." To be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. We will occasionally have Ahabs. We will have people who will never give us the benefit of the doubt, will seem like they lie awake at night thinking about ways to harm us. We're called to approach them like God, never forgetting their real identity and recognizing two other things. One, sometimes God permits those people in our life precisely so that we can grow to become teleos like our Father is teleos, fit for our purpose as chips off the own divine block. We need people to forgive more than just those who cut us off at a red light. We need sometimes people so that we will have to grow in heroic mercy. We see how St. Stephen was sculpted, for example, into an icon of the Father in the imitation of the Son when he was being stoned, imitating Jesus' last words on the cross and asking for mercy on his persecutors. We've seen it with so many martyrs over the course of the century who have likewise, at the supreme moment of their life, when they could have been crying out for lots of other things, including mercy to be shown to them, they cried out for mercy to their persecutors and extended their forgiveness to those who would torture and kill them. It's an incredible witness. God will sometimes put us in those circumstances precisely so that we can become heroic in mercy. Second thing we always have to remember is that those times where we have made ourselves God's enemies, at least implicitly, by choosing Barabbas in disguise over God, God has never ceased to let his Son in reign enter our life. He's done that precisely so that we might be able to repent far more fully than Ahab and become credible witnesses of this gospel toward others. These teachings that Jesus gives us today about loving even our enemies are the hardest aspect of Christianity. We can mouth these words, parse them, learn the Greek, study the fathers of the church, but to live them is really hard. We sometimes nurse our wounds. We don't really let his mercy penetrate and overflow. God knows how hard this is, which is why he doesn't leave us on our own. But each morning he comes here as mercy incarnate to enter into us. This is sunshine and living water on the inside, so that we might grow and produce real fruits of mercy, so that others in seeing it may glorify our Father full of mercy in heaven.